I don't know, sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but the presence of God does not require the right song, the right musical instrument, doesn't require the right words to be said. He just shows up. And I really sense God's presence this morning, and I pray that God will be glorified in what we say and do the rest of this morning. So let's pray again about the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Bible, that you put it together, that it's inspired by you. And we just thank you for this opportunity to hear from your Word. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to continue spending our time in the book of Romans. And you know, it's always interesting, or it's actually quite wondrous to me as I prepare, and I really say this with no pride, I hope, that when I read God's Word as I prepare for the sermon, I'm amazed how God speaks through His Word, not just to me, but to His people. And my prayer for us this morning as we engage the Word of God, whether we engage it just this morning or any other time as a body of believers or as individuals, that we would be penetrated, that our hearts would be penetrated by the Spirit of God, that our minds, if there are barriers in our minds, if there are issues in our minds, whatever it is about God, that the Word of God will penetrate those barriers. My prayer is always for Redwater Alliance Church, for the Spirit of God's leadership and guidance, so that our minds, corporately, will become saturated by God's wisdom, for God's will and purpose to be here for us. For the glory of God, I pray this, for all of us. One of the things that we'll notice this morning as we read the text is that prayer was near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. His exuberance and his power for preaching the gospel was fueled by prayer, and it brought great delight and gratitude to this once persecutor of Jesus' followers. Paul exhorted his readers, and he exhorts us this morning, some 20 centuries later, to imitate him. You know that this first century missionary to Gentiles was really all in for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, we read, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." The title of this sermon series is called Romans, Good News for All. Have you read a paper lately, a newspaper, or gone online and looked at the news, or just heard the news in general? You really can't say that's good news for all, can we? Maybe the title about the daily news that we might read or see in the world is more like good news, bad news, right? There's some good news in there and there's some bad news. And it reminds me of a story of a physician and his patient. And it goes something like this. After submitting to x-rays, an electrocardiogram, and blood tests, the anxious patient waited for the doctor's return. "Howard," the physician began, "I have good news and bad news." "What's the good news?" "My son has been accepted to Harvard School of Medicine." "And the bad? You're going to pay for it." Then there's a story, of course, of the lawyer and the client. We can't go without a lawyer story. The lawyer said, "I have some good news and some bad news." The client said, "Well, give me the bad news first." The lawyer said, "The bad news is that the DNA tests showed that it was your blood they found all over the crime scene." Client, "Oh no, I'm ruined. What's the good news?" Lawyer, "The good news is your cholesterol is down to 130. And then we can't be without the last story I want to share with you between a farmer and a banker. We live in farming land. Listen to this one. This one isn't funny to me, but read it anyways. A farmer went into his banker and announced that he had bad news and good news. First, the bad news. "Well," said the farmer, "I can't make my mortgage payments. And that crop loan I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. Not only that, I won't be able to pay you the couple hundred thousand I still have outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it. Silence prevailed for a minute, and the banker said, "What's the good news?" "The good news is I'm going to keep on banking with you," said the farmer. Honestly, when I read that, I didn't think it was that funny, but you know, whether these stories are humorous or not, they speak to a truth that we encounter daily in this world until Jesus comes again or until we're promoted to heaven. We will face good news and bad news, but the book of Romans proclaims God's good news for all. God has not left people without hope, without the opportunity to face their good news, bad news days, and whatever comes along in their lives with guidance and strength that God wants to provide. And more than all of this, Romans reveals God's answers to those big questions of life. People have big questions of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why does God allow evil to exist? Why do bad things happen to good people? And so much more. So my hope for us this morning as we engage Romans is that we can see how God can change a life, provide a purpose, faith and hope and opportunity, that we can have a daily mission with God in the world as he calls us to it, that we will find strength and commitment to do that mission that only God can provide for us in the midst of anything that we are struggling with or encountering with in our good news, bad news world. My hope is that God, through his word, and specifically this letter to the Romans, will give us a vision for our lives, fueled by prayer, that will grow our faith as a kingdom people, really. That's what we are. A people living out daily, like I said, the good news and bad news. But living out daily with this thing in mind, the good news for all people. So if you turn to your Bible, to Romans chapter 1, we won't waste any time. We'll get right into the word. And we'll start at verse 8 and following. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of verse 8, writes it this way: "I thank God through Jesus for every one of you." That's first. People everywhere keep telling me about your lives of faith, and every time I hear them, I thank him. That is, he thanks God. The first thing that we notice is that Paul was grateful. He was grateful. You know what he was grateful for? The gospel had been planted in Rome and had produced a faith that was worthy of reporting. A gospel faith planted in the very heart of the Roman Empire in that first century, that were facing, I'm sure, many trials, was being reported all over the world. Now, you got to take my word for that, right? Well, I want to read to you a modern-day version of what could have been reported in the world. This is from our president, David Hearn, of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, sent to our church and maybe to all churches in regards to our giving to the Global Advance. That's the fund that helps our missionaries in the world bring the gospel to those least reached places. This is what he says. Thank you for your generosity, for trusting God, and for responding to his call to go and make disciples of all nations. We are seeing God change lives in places where people may otherwise never know the hope of the gospel. Together we are on mission in these least reached places, sharing the good news of Jesus, our healer, with least reached people groups. International workers Danny and Vera live in Serbia, where they have launched churches, rehabilitation centers, and other ministries, bringing the hope, healing, and life-changing power of Jesus to people in desperate situations. They believe that one changed life will change other lives with the grace of God, as well as the entire nation, where there are so many cities without a single church. Vera continues, it's time to invest. And I think that the Christian and Missionary Alliance are all about that, looking for the places that are not reached with the gospel. Let's press forward together and go where there are people who may never have heard of Jesus. The gospel is loaded with heavenly fruits, and it leaves there for the healing of the nations. May many more know the reason for the hope that we have. With deep gratitude and great joy, David Hearn, President, Christian Missionary Alliance Church. The faith of the believers in Rome was being reported all over the world. This is what Paul would have received. A letter maybe like that from someone. Or of oral presentation. Because he was thankful for that. He was so grateful for that. And you know what? His attitude of gratitude was properly located. Because he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. If you do a survey of Paul's letters, gives you all the evidence that you need to know that this former persecutor of the church was a changed man. He was a changed man. God had changed this man and made him to be this man that we read about in Romans. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience this night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. The Apostle Paul was thankful to God for faithful believers everywhere in the Roman Empire. Everywhere, this once persecutor of the church, his heart had been changed. And he was so grateful to God for that. So I have to ask the question, how is your attitude this morning? How is your attitude this morning? How is your heart this morning? Has the good news, bad news of the past week brought a burden in your heart? Has the stress caused your mind to toss and turn this way and that way? I want you to be honest with you, with God. God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be honest with each other. You see, unlike the message that God wants all people to be rich, healthy, and happy, God wants to engage us in reality. In reality. And sooner than later, because our experience in life will not be congruent with a gospel of prosperity. Not everyone's going to be rich. Not everyone's going to be healthy, and not everyone's going to be happy. The Bible reveals that God changes the heart and renews the mind, gives us faith and hope where once there was faithlessness and hopelessness. And the Apostle Paul, in his letters to Romans, the believers who had placed their faith and hope in God, filled his heart with gratefulness and thankfulness to God. Even in the midst of what he probably knew was their struggles, because he struggled with many things too. Opposition to the gospel and many other things. And we should remember this that he also struggled with sin, as the people in those days struggled with sin. But he still had a grateful and thankful heart, because it was God working in and through him that was changing him. And we need to remember of this very, very much this morning. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is a whole sermon in that four words there. God is a consuming fire. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful, even though we're in struggles and trials and tribulations. Even though we can't make the mortgage payment. Even though the doctor gave us not a good report. We can be thankful that God is establishing a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's turn to Romans 1, 9 to 10a. Same section of verses. You're probably wondering, 10a? Well, the NIV translation kind of makes me say that, so just bear with me. Romans 1, 9 to 10a. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I've called this section gospel prayer. Gospel prayer. And we can break this down right in the middle. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. You see, the Apostle Paul is wearing his heart on his sleeve, I believe, here. The servant of Christ Jesus was all in for Jesus. His whole heart was in for Jesus. And this was the norm for Paul. After meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, there was no doubt in his mind and his heart who he was serving. Philippians 1:7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul's heart was changed forever by God's grace. And it was to this grace, God's grace, which Paul shared with all believers that he was writing to here in Rome, and to the rest of the churches, that he appeals to as his witness. His witness. He's not being nonchalant when he says he prays for people. He's saying, God is my witness. I pray for you. Paul's witness to what? How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all time. Prayer. Prayer was the essential component to Paul's calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. His ministry, his missionary trips, everywhere he went was saturated with prayer. You know, prayer is very important. Very important. And I'm afraid that the Western church has forgotten that. I really am. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. If you go to your Bible and you find Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, go to verse 18. I would encourage you to turn there. Keep your finger on Romans. And we have a parable here that Jesus told to his disciples. 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Prayer. It's essential. It's crucial for every believer. Every believer. For every church body. Everything needs to be saturated with prayer. Let's take a time now to take a prayer pulse. You know how you take a heart pulse there? Not with your thumb, but your two fingers. Hopefully it's good today. Let's take our prayer pulse. How is your prayer life? Are you taking time daily to talk to God? Are you taking time daily to read the Word? Are you taking time to pray regularly? In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me. What is competing for your time? You know, when I was doing this, a list popped up in my head of what was competing for my time. What's competing for your time? What's taking the place of where you should be spending time praying and reading the Word of God? Is it fatigue? Is that what's taking the time? Are you working too hard? I don't know. The bottom line is that without prayer, we will struggle to accomplish the calling God has placed on our lives. And can I ask, do you know what God has asked you to do for Him? How will you know if you don't pray and ask Him? Have you even asked Him? As believers, we have a mission that is common to all of us. Common to all of us. And I've told you guys this before, and I'll say it again. It's to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Are you praying about this? Are we praying about this here at Redwater Alliance Church? Have you asked God to place a burden on your heart for the lost? For the lost. We know what happens. We have it here in the Bible. The Apostle Paul exhorted his readers, "Imitate me," because he imitated Jesus. He clearly understood the necessity of prayer. No prayer, no power, no vision, no guidance. Disconnect from the vine, Jesus. Then we move on and we encounter the word "and." At least I do in my translation. A conjunction connecting this compound sentence. "And I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you." Prayer was specific in nature here. Paul prayed specific things. And there's something to be learned about prayer there. We need to ask God specifically, like we did today. We prayed for people. It's one thing to say, and it could be a genuine prayer, "God bless everyone." That's good. But God wants us to pray specifically, too. He was asking God to make a way for him to get to Rome. We know how God sent Paul to Rome. Read the book of Acts. He would end up in Rome. But when he wrote this letter, he didn't know how God would do that. As one commentator says, quote, "Paul finally did reach Rome around AD 60, don't worry about dates, but not in the way he expected. He came as a prisoner for Jesus Christ." In this letter, he's hoping to go there to continue the ministry, to bring the gospel to the West. That's what he's hoping to do. Did he do that? I'm sure he did. But did he do it the way he wanted to do it? Or was hoping to do it? Not necessarily. It's a great example for us that God answers our prayers. But he answers it according to his purpose and his will and his way. And we might not like the answer. But the question then is, are we going to do what he asks us to do? Yes or no? See, Paul's hope and prayer was to bring the good news for all, west beyond Rome, all the way to Spain. Some commentators say he did go to Spain. Some say he didn't. We know that Paul was martyred under Emperor Nero. Again, it's not about dates, but he was martyred under Emperor Nero. But this was not in the forefront of Paul's mind in this letter of Romans. Okay? The focus and desire to go to Rome is in verses 11 to 13. We read them. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I had planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul wanted to go to impart a spiritual gift. I don't think he's talking about specific gifts of the Holy Spirit, though every gift from the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. But really, he was going to go to Rome to encourage the faithful. He wanted to encourage them. It says in the Bible to encourage one another. He wanted to encourage the faithful. In the same way he would encourage the faithful, he would receive encouragement and establish a place where he could go and do his ministry in the West. That would probably be in his hope, in his heart. He wanted to build up the believers. Are we building up each other? Are we building each other up? Are we encouraging each other? This is the challenge before us here. The second issue in this context is that Paul was prevented from getting to Rome. You know, Paul was persistent in prayer up to including this letter. I don't think he ever stopped praying, but he had been prevented up until that time to get to Rome. You know, just because God doesn't answer your prayer right away doesn't mean you're limited in your ministry where God's calling you to go. There's no limitation here in view with Paul. He doesn't consider that a limitation. You know, Paul's missionary action plan, you know what it was? To go where the gospel wasn't planted. He never went where it was already planted. You read the first, read Acts, first missionary, second missionary, third missionary journey, even on his way to Rome. Anywhere where there's no gospel, he shared the gospel. That was his main plan. Rome had already established community of believers. And that is why he was prevented from going. Because God's mission for him was go where there's no gospel and plant a church. Plant a church. Or plant the gospel and the church would grow. The year was 1991. And the movie was called City Slickers. Anybody watch the movie City Slickers? You remember that movie? Okay, I'm going to remind you. I probably got the story wrong because I just did this from memory. Because I saw it in 1991. So I'm old. So forgive me if I forget something. 1991, the movie is called City Slickers. The story goes something like this. A fellow by the name of Mitch Robbins, played by Billy Crystal, is having a midlife crisis, apparently. And along with two friends, Phil and Ed, who are also experiencing some sort of midlife crisis, head out to a ranch in New Mexico. And they want to join a bunch of other people there and to drive cattle from New Mexico to Colorado. Do you know how far that is, by the way? I Googled it. By highway, it's 400 miles. I'm not sure where in each state they were. I'm not going to go review the whole movie. The point is, midlife crisis, him and his pals, they go to this dude ranch. And they begin to learn the ropes, no pun intended. They encounter numerous trials along the way in this movie, right? There's drunken ranch hands that really scare them to bits, stray cattle, lack of food, shelter, heart attack, and death along the trail. They had to cross a dangerous river, all sorts of things happening in this movie to these city slickers. And along the way, Mitch befriends who? An old grizzled cowboy called Curly. And who played Curly? Everybody knows Jack Palance anyways. He's long gone, but Jack Palance, what a perfect part for him. Curly. Well, they were petrified of Curly. Curly was pretty scary to them. It's pretty scary to me when I watch it, too. It came to pass that after a really terrible stampede that was caused by Mitch, Curly punishes Mitch by saying, "You're going to be with me for the next couple days." Mitch was not happy man, okay? So he goes with Curly for a couple of days, and they start to develop a bond. They deliver a baby calf. They have to kill the mother because she's sickly. I'm not sure what happened there. I don't remember. So they start to develop this bond. And along the way, Curly says, this grizzly old cowhand looks to Mitch and he says to him one thing. Remember that scene? Those that watched the movie? One thing. And Mitch is going, what's that? What's one thing? One thing? What, one finger? No. He says, you'll figure it out. One thing that was most important in life. What is that for you, Mitch? That's what he's trying to tell him. Well, after all is said and done, Mitch returns home with who? Norman the calf. He takes the calf home. He's got no mama, so he takes it home. And he has some perspective in life, and he realizes for him that the one thing was his family. Was his family. For the Apostle Paul, the one thing was, I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the Gentiles. I'm obliged both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. His one thing was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the one thing. Paul was eager. He was ready to serve and to preach. He was ready to preach to cultured Greeks. He was ready to preach to barbarians, what they would call barbarians in those days, uneducated, educated. It didn't matter to him. Jews, Gentiles, it didn't matter. If he could have preached to cows, he would have preached to cows, I'm sure. One thing, preach the gospel. He was eager, and he was ready to serve. Acts 21:13. The people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. See, this is towards the end of his third missionary trip. He was going to Jerusalem, and they knew he was in trouble. And they pleaded him. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was ready to suffer for Christ. Paul was eager and ready to serve and do unpleasant work in the church. Unpleasant work like church discipline. Imagine that. Church, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 10:5, 6. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Was Paul a masochist? Was he careless? No and no. He was neither of those. Out of a thankful and grateful heart to God and to his readers in Rome, Paul's prayer was to preach the gospel in Rome. The loyal gospel messenger, that's who Paul was. He wanted to preach the gospel because he knew it was the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 1:16, and we'll be dealing with that next week. Normally, the flight from Nassau to Miami took Walter Wyatt Jr. only 65 minutes. But on December the 5th, 1986, he attempted after thieves had looted the navigational equipment in his beach craft. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter flew into the skies, blackened by storm clouds. When his compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded he was headed in the wrong direction. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something. But soon he knew he was lost. He put out a mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away. Suddenly, Wyatt's right engine coughed its last and died. The fuel tank had run dry. Around 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide the plane into the water. Wyatt survived the crash. He did. But his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing on the water in a leaky life vest. Yikes. With blood on his forehead, Wyatt floated on his back. Suddenly, he felt a hard bump against his body. What do you think that was? A shark had found him. Wyatt kicked the intruder and wondered if he could survive the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours. 10 hours. In the morning, Wyatt saw no airplanes, but in the water, a dorsal fin was headed for him. Dun, 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 dun. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him. In a moment, two more bull sharks sliced through the water toward him. Again, he kicked the sharks and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. This is a true story, by the way. Then he heard the sound of a distant aircraft. When it was within a half a mile, he waved his orange vest. Help, I'm going to get eaten. The pilot radioed the Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. Get moving, Cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy. As the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt, a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Wyatt climbed wearily out of the water and onto the ship, where he fell to his knees and kissed the deck. He had been saved. He didn't need encouragement or better techniques. Nothing less than outside intervention could have rescued him from sure death. How much we are like Walter Wyatt. Paul had one thing. And with fervent prayer and a grateful heart, he went and did that one thing, to preach the gospel. We have one thing in this church to do. That's preach the gospel. There are a lot of Wyatts outside these walls. Maybe there's a Wyatt or two in here. They need to be saved. And you and I can't do it, but we can bring someone to him or her that can. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we have one thing that we can glory in, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.